now, your hosts for Life from the Pulpit, here's Nick Perez.
Yes, and how's it? You can't stop it. You can only hope to contain it. The fastest half-hour podcast in the West. This is Life from the Pulpit, coming to you live and local from deep in the heart of the San Joaquin Valley, deep in the heart of the Merced Church of Christ. I am your guide on this excursion into theology, the voice of the valley, Nick Perez, offering up news and views you can use on Scripture and society with a little help from my friends. Greetings, and welcome to the program. I hate that I have to even make another episode about this subject, but it's what's needful, because that's what's on the minds of Americans right now as the Supreme Court considers homosexual marriage and the constitutionality of it, which is it's a ridiculous idea in the first place. The very fact that we have to talk about the constitutionality of something like gay marriage, homosexual marriage. Because think about it. Think about it. Would this have even been a subject for discussion among the founding fathers of this country? You think they would have, this kind of discussion would have happened with George Washington, John Adams, Patrick Henry, any of those guys? You gotta be kidding me. And yet, that's where we are in this country. You see, very quickly, there are two views of the Constitution. At least two. There may be more, but there are two primarily, especially in relation to the Supreme Court. There's the constructionist view, and there's the expansionist view. The constructionist view says that judges must abide by the original intent of the Constitution. And only an amending Constitution can change the Constitution. The view is that the Constitution is static. These are timeless principles in an ever-changing world. Versus, on the other hand, the expansionist view, that judges have both they have an eraser and chalk mentality, essentially, on the blackboard of the Constitution. Because of new truths or new interpretations that can be found in this organic document, well, you know, this the Constitution, it's a living document in an ever-changing world, and therefore there should be an ever-changing body of truth due to an ever-changing world. By the way, you can connect some dots here pretty quickly between the view of the Constitution and the view of Scripture that some people have. And that colors the way that they interpret Scripture. I guess there could be a constructionist view towards Scripture that says that Christians and really all men should abide by the original intent of Scripture. That Scripture is static. You don't add to it or take away from it. These are timeless principles in an ever-changing world. Versus the expansionist view of Scripture, which, you know, hey, Scripture is it's kind of like a blackboard. You can, you know, erase, you can write in, you can discover new truths, new interpretations, because, hey, it's a living, inorganic document. At least in the sense of it's an ever-changing body of truth due to an ever-changing world. Now, don't get me wrong, Scripture is living and active, Hebrews 4, but not in the sense that the expansionist would view it, right? You can connect those dots pretty quickly. So that's what's out there in terms of the Constitution, in terms of the Supreme Court. The Supreme Court is now hearing the cases that are brought against it, especially in terms of Proposition 8. All kinds of news coverage because of the Supreme Court now hearing cases concerning Prop 8, and the Obama administration apparently is urging the Supreme Court to strike down California's voter-approved ban on gay marriage, Proposition 8. In other words, when it comes to the will of the people, it doesn't mean jack. It doesn't mean anything. The will of the people should be overturned, and it can be overturned in regards to this stuff. In regards to gay marriage, homosexual marriage, and that sort of thing. I'm trying to find a file here. Here we are. There's talk out there about the Supreme Court refusing to rule on Proposition 8, the case that's brought against it in terms of the Proposition 8. And there are some people who, it's a sign of hope. Yeah, if they don't rule, it'd be a good thing. Well, not necessarily. You see, when the Supreme Court does not rule, refuses to rule on something, then the decision of the court below it is affirmed. That's what's going to stand. In other words, in terms of Proposition 8, you know what was the last court to hear and to rule actually on Proposition 8? It was the Ninth Circuit Court of Appeals, or as some like to call it, the Ninth Circus Court of Appeals. And they found the proposition unconstitutional by a 2-1 vote back in February 7, 2012. The Ninth Circuit Court of Appeals declares California's voter-approved ban on same-sex marriage unconstitutional, 2-1 decision. And now it's gone to the Supreme Court. If they refuse to rule, the decision of the Ninth Circuit Court of Appeals will be affirmed. The will of the people, which, by the way, was to affirm through this vote that marriage is between a man and a woman only. Well, according to the Ninth Circuit Court of Appeals and according to the Supreme Court, if they follow what the Obama administration is urging them, they're essentially going to say, hey, well, the people doesn't mean jack. And by the way, you're going to watch the news coverage, no doubt. You're going to see the news coverage. And how do you say this nicely? Overly zealous and biased news anchors will talk about how Proposition 8 passed by the slimmest of margins. And in fact, I'm not going to find it that quickly. Back in 2008, it was voted on and it passed by, they say it was passed by a narrow margin, 52-point-something% of the vote for the proposition, for the ban on gay marriage. Did you know that was the same margin of victory that Obama had over McCain? And yet you would think it was a landslide victory. Would the talking heads be willing to say that that was a slim margin of victory? And oh, by the way, didn't that slim margin of victory, that margin of victory between Obama and Romney, didn't that shrink in the last election? So, again, the precedent that has been established, except for in California, the state Supreme Court heard the case, and they upheld Proposition 8 back in May of 2009. They also upheld the legality of the nearly 4,000 weddings that had been performed in San Francisco while the city was issuing licenses and that sort of thing. They said those are legal, but they upheld Proposition 8. But it's been federal judge after federal judge after federal judge all the way up to the Ninth Circuit Court of Appeals, which have said that the proposition is unconstitutional. They have been establishing precedent. And so what do you think will happen when it gets to the Supreme Court? Dateline, today. I take that back. Yesterday. Dateline yesterday. From the CNN, the Belief blog on CNN, an article written by a fellow named Dan Marika out of Washington. Who is on God's side of the marriage debate? And I'll try to put this on the website so you can access this article as well if you desire to read. But I do want to read it in its entirety because this is interesting. This debate about marriage, homosexual marriage specifically, it's not just that the country is divided against this thing. This thing crosses all race, sex, and creed. As the Supreme Court considers two major same-sex marriage cases that could change marriage in the United States, religious leaders on both sides of the debate believe they are on God's side of the contentious issue. I don't know that the rift, the division, is as great as maybe in the rest of the country among the religious realm in Christendom. And what? Let me keep reading here. In the months leading up to this week's Supreme Court hearings, religious leaders from across the country have held prayer vigils and rallies for their respective causes. In other words, those opposed to homosexual marriage and those in favor of homosexual marriage have been holding these prayer vigils. I'm going to introduce you here through this article to an Episcopalian and a Baptist. I find it interesting that Mr. Marika doesn't cite any Muslim religious leaders. Isn't that interesting? I don't see him citing any, Buddhists, any Jewish religious leaders. At each event, even those with diametrically opposed views, leaders cite biblical principles as the foundation for their beliefs. Here we go. I believe I am on God's side, Dr. Richard Land, president of the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission and opponent of same-sex marriage, told CNN. I have no question in what God says marriage is. I do think we are on God's side because my idea of God is someone that is loving, said the Reverend Gary Hall, dean of the Washington National Cathedral, and a proponent of same-sex marriage. Proponent of same-sex marriage. My understanding is that kind of God that loves everyone and wants everyone to live a joyful life. So you got Land, who's an opponent, Hall, who is a proponent. Okay? They both say God's on their side. This week, the Supreme Court will hear two cases. One will examine the constitutionality of Proposition 8, a law that prohibited same-sex marriage in California, and the other will test the Defense of Marriage Act, DOMA, remember that? The 1996 legislation that forbids the recognition of same-sex marriages nationwide and bars married gay and lesbian couples from receiving federal benefits. Who signed that into law, by the way? Mr. Bill Clinton. Who has since updated and revised his views on gay marriage, as has his wife. How convenient. Land and Hall, have each actively worked on his side of the debate. Hall, by the way, he's the guy who's the proponent of homosexual marriage. After taking the reins of the National Cathedral in 2012, decided to marry same-sex couples in the historic church. Land, who's the opponent, who has counseled Republican presidents and members of Congress, has written and spoken at length about why same-sex marriage goes against biblical principles. And although they both believe in the Bible, Their opinions on how the text views same-sex marriage is shaped by their views on how literally to read the Holy Book. I come from a tradition that looks at the big story, said Hall, an Episcopalian. The image of Jesus in the Bible is of someone who really makes everyone welcome. And it is from that perspective that I operate. And the rest of us poor schleps out here, like myself included, we're just looking at the scripture through the narrow lens, right, Hall? Is that right, Gary? Just a bunch of narrow-minded bigots? No, he wouldn't go that far. I mean, after all, his image of Jesus welcomed everyone, including those who maybe didn't maybe catch the big picture. Hall acknowledges, this is great right here, Hall acknowledges, however, that the Bible isn't the only guide for his belief. Why should it be? I mean, his divine power has given us everything for life and godliness, right? 2 Peter 1 verse 3. Clearly he must have left something out. And so, Hall says this. He says, our argument is not entirely scriptural based. It couldn't be. Hall said that, by the way, after acknowledging passages of the Holy Book, the Bible, that define marriage as being between a man and a woman. There's no place in the Bible that I can point to that says Jesus performed a same-sex marriage or anything like that. In addition to Scripture, Hall said, tradition and reason anchor his belief that same-sex couples should be allowed to wed. Well, of course, that makes sense, right? I mean, you know, tradition and reason, you need those. Tradition, you know, listen, when your position is so unbiblical that when it's unbiblical, when there's not a single passage of Scripture which can act as a crutch for you, and you, so your position is unbiblical, and yet you still cling to it. Yes, of course, you must argue traditionally, which is ridiculous because what's the tradition of marriage? Isn't it man and woman? So how could you argue traditionally for homosexual marriage? That doesn't make sense. But anyway, yes, of course, you would have to argue traditionally and also rationally, which is likewise ridiculous because reason should tell you that a male-male or a female-female relationship, sexual relationship, is unnatural. But of course, yes, tradition, reason, yes, of course, that makes perfect sense. The article reads that there are 2 million Episcopalians in the United States. Land, on the other hand, cites the chapters and verses that guide his view on same-sex marriage. Brother, sister, can you do that? Do you know what Scripture says about homosexual marriage? The people, here's Land. He says the people who take a more conservative view of the Bible and believe that they are under the authority of Scripture almost universally oppose same-sex marriage. Isn't that a daisy? That's why I said I don't think the division is as great among the religious, among Christendom, as maybe the rest of the nation. For Land, this view is not only consistent, but also roots his belief in traditional values. There you go. There's your tradition, Mr. Hall. Roots his belief in traditional values and his disgust for moral relativism. Land, a Southern Baptist, continued, the people who are religious and support same-sex marriage tend to take a Dalmatian view of Scripture. They believe the Bible is divine in spots, and they think they can spot the spots. Pretty clever. If the Supreme Court decides in favor of same-sex marriage, Land said, the decision would be on par with the court's 1973 decision on Roe v. Wade, which affirmed a woman's right to an abortion. I think it will evoke a similar response, Land said. Southern Baptists count 16 million members in the United States. This article continues, and I will continue with it in just a moment. But first, this half hour brought to you by Merced Church of Christ. Located at 2050 Yosemite Parkway, the Merced Church of Christ is composed of people devoted to the Word of God, people devoted to the worship of God, and people devoted to the work of God. Our purpose is to worship God, proclaiming His love and salvation in Christ, and to care for the lost and for one another. The Merced Church of Christ meets every Lord's Day that Sunday for Bible study at 9:30 a.m., morning worship at 10:30 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. Midweek service is every Wednesday for Bible study at 7 p.m. She is served by her preaching minister, yours truly, Nick Perez. Go online to visit www.mercedchurchofchrist.org. Merced Church of Christ, a friendly church with a vital message. The split over the biblical reasoning behind each side of the marriage debate extends beyond just Land and Hall, however. Churches around the country have been divided on the issue, with some choosing to allow same-sex marriage and others to forbid it. The Reverend Jackie Lewis, senior minister at Middle Collegiate College in New York, who has worked with the Gay and Lesbian Alliance Against Defamation on same-sex marriage, comes down in favor of same-sex marriage. She uses the Bible and civil rights in her reasoning. I don't think that people who are supporting gay marriage need to distance themselves from the Bible in needing to find support, Lewis said. When asked about how the Bible anchors her belief, she cited Mark 12:31, love your neighbor as yourself. On the other side of the argument is Robert Gagnon, a biblical scholar at Pittsburgh Theological Seminary who's worked with the Family Research Council on the issue. Only a woman is a true sexual complement of a man and vice versa. Citing Genesis 1:27, Genesis 2:24, along with the Gospels of Mark and Matthew, as the reasoning behind his view on same-sex marriage. Genesis 2:24, by the way, reads, "That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh." As for how he feels about people such as Hall, who use the Bible to defend their position in support of same-sex marriage, you are rejecting Jesus himself. Just go ahead and make up your own religion. So that's the article from CNN. Again, I'll post the link.
Several things come to mind.
After reading that article, after reading that, I knew there's a book out there, I can't recall the name, nor can I recall the author, and it's really not even worth your time because it's such junk scholarship. But there was a book that the library in Arizona had two copies of it. But it took all those passages in the Bible, which clearly condemn homosexual marriage, not just homosexuality, but homosexuality, period. And this guy turned them all upside down. Or at least attempted to. He attempted to explain them away. Which his arguments were weak. And again, it's not even worth your time reading, but for the sake of the cause, I did it so that I could make you aware. That kind of stuff is out there. Several passages come to mind. Certainly the Genesis 19 passage, right? The passages in Leviticus, which clearly condemn homosexual relationships as condemned to sin, as abominations, no less. Romans chapter 1 comes to mind, which talks about how those kinds of relationships are unnatural and are perversions of God's ideal. And that's really it. Homosexuality is not God's ideal. It's something that God is opposed to. 1 Corinthians 6, and the rest. What Jesus says about marriage. He appeals back to creation. Those passages come to mind. All of those that were cited in this article. But, again, when your position is unbiblical and you still cling to it, of course you must turn to something else. You can't stick with the Bible because, well, the Bible condemns your position. And so, yes, you would attempt to present arguments from tradition and from reason, which seem credible and which seem intelligent, but they're really specious at best. Other passages that come to mind. 2 Timothy 3. Evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. That's where these folks are. They're deceived, flat out. Clinging to a position which is satanic. Another passage that comes to mind is 2 Thessalonians. God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Yeah, these people, they believe what's false. And they have believed a strong delusion, which, yeah, God sent. Why? Because he's turning them over to their own corruption and ultimately to their shame. Something which Jesus said also comes to mind. People love darkness rather than light. Why? It's because their works are evil. And I think that sums it up. That certainly has roots in the Old Testament. I just happened to open up to Job 24. There are those who rebel against the light, who are not acquainted with its ways and do not stay on its paths. The murderer rises before it is light that he may kill the poor and needy, and in the night he is like a thief. The eye of the adulterer who waits for the twilight, saying, "No eye will see me," and he veils his face. In the dark they dig their houses by day. They shut themselves up. They do not know the light, for deep darkness is morning to all of them, for they are friends with the terrors of deep darkness. Again, people, they love darkness rather than light because their works are evil. They would rather have their dark deeds than have to acknowledge that God in his heaven is right, always will be right, and forever will be right. Let God be true to every man a liar. I'm out of time. But feel free to leave a comment on the website. I always like to hear what you have to say. Also, you can search Life from the Pulpit on Facebook. Find our Facebook page and like us. You get all our updates, like when I post to the blog or when I go live with a new program. Also, you can follow me on Twitter at InPulpit, at the letter N as in Nick Pulpit, P-U-L-P-I-T. Also, be sure and stop by the Life from the Pulpit blog, www.lifefromthepulpit.wordpress.com, for all of my commentary there on Luke, James, and now working my way through 1 John. All there, all available, all free for you to use and peruse in your everyday Bible study. Also, go and check out Merced Church of Christ website, mercedchurchofchrist.org, mercedchurchofchrist.org. Plenty of sermon audio there for you to use and peruse in your everyday Bible study as well. And as always, brethren, grace be with you all. Thanks for listening.